with a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for your presence with us and the enabling power of your Spirit. We pray that what is said now would be faithful to your word. It would be helpful to all who are here and would bring glory and honor to you as you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the scripture I'm using this morning is from the book of Exodus. Okay, you don't need to stand. You're welcome to remain seated. But if you're using the Pew Bible, it's pages 85 and 86. Page 85 and 86. Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 to 27. So Exodus 22, 21 to 27. And then I'm going to jump over to chapter 23, verse 9. Okay, Exodus 22, verse 21. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Okay, next is chapter 23, verse 9. And verse 9 says, do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. Okay, I'm just really continuing from last week. Last week was talking about widows, and of course the scripture reading today addressed widows, but it talks specifically about four different categories of people. Those categories are first widows, second orphans, third aliens, and then four, the poor. Now then the question, what do these four groups have in common? Why would Scripture put them all in the same context here? I think to answer the question of what they have in common, we have to remember that ancient Israel was very much a collectivist society. In fact, every culture was in the world at that time. All ancient cultures, societies were collective, and indeed to this day, much of the world is collective. And many of you come from a family culture and tradition which is collective, which is a challenge for many of us Canadians because we're very individualistic. And so we have to change our thinking radically to understand this. Because there's no welfare state in Israel. In fact, I believe the welfare state is a 20th century invention. It's very much a modern thing. In ancient Israel, if you had needs of any sort, you did not look to the state to provide because the state couldn't and wouldn't and didn't. You were protected and provided instead by your family. Now, not just your nuclear family, but of course your whole extended family, including aunts, uncles, cousins, going way out, the whole clan. This was the primary support structure. And keeping that in mind, we can see what these four groups mentioned in Exodus have in common. Orphans, for example, obviously by definition, have no parents providing and protecting them. A widow, of course, has no husband. Foreigners are strangers in a strange land, which means they're far from their extended family, like in a situation where there is no family. They have needs, they have problems, there's nobody there to turn to, as if they were in their homeland or their hometown. As for the poor, well, often when you're poor, your family is poor also. So again, no help there. All these groups are what we would say vulnerable. They're vulnerable. They don't have support. They don't have help. And that helps us understand why the Lord expresses in Exodus 22 and many other places in Scripture is a special concern for their care and their welfare. Okay, looking especially now again at widows, this being what we would term a patriarchal society, meant a woman's protection, provision throughout her life from birth to death primarily came through men in her family. When she was born, when she was young, that was her father. As she matured, she would marry, that role was transferred from father to husband. And that might go then for the rest of her life. But if she became a widow, of course her husband was gone, then hopefully at that point she had a son or sons. Then it would be the primary responsibility of the son to care for his widowed mother. But always a man in the family who would be there to provide for her, to take care. So we see an example of this in the book of Ruth. You may be familiar. Naomi goes with her husband, two adult sons from Judah and Israel. They cross the Jordan River going east into Moab because famine in Israel, and there's still lots of food in Moab. So they survive in Moab, but tragedy comes again and again to Naomi. First, her husband dies. Well, she still has her sons, but then both of them die, and she's alone. She's both a widow, and in Moab, she is a foreigner. She has her two daughters-in-law, including Ruth, but after a while, she decides it's best for her if she goes back home, back to Judah in Israel, specifically back to her hometown in Bethlehem, where we're told she has relatives. Okay, so she's back among her people, her family, her clan in Bethlehem. And we know, of course, it does work out well. God provides for her in Bethlehem, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, marries a relative there and becomes the great-grandmother of King David in the line of leading to Jesus. Also, understanding about widows helps us understand something, a story in the Gospel of Luke. You may know, in his ministry, three times Jesus raised somebody from the dead to new life. The most famous is the story of Lazarus in Bethany near Jerusalem. He also raised the daughter of the synagogue official, Jairus. The third time is in Luke chapter 7. It's very short, just from verses 11 to 13. So Luke tells us very little, but he tells us Jesus and his disciples were approaching the town of Nain in Galilee. And as they approached the city gates, there was a procession coming the opposite direction, coming out of the town. It was a funeral procession for a young man, and the chief mourner was his mother. And Luke goes out of the way to tell us two things about this woman. First, she's a widow. Second, the deceased is her only son. Now, to anybody who was present at that time, they would be struck by the significance of this. I mean, her husband is gone. Now her son is gone. She really is alone. Who's going to take care of her? And all the first people hearing this gospel account, reading it later, would be very struck by this, the tragedy of it, and the significance that Jesus restores her one and only son back to life, back to her. Okay, and then aliens. Now, the NIV, which I read, uses the translation of the Hebrew here, translates it as aliens. I think the King James uses the word strangers. Other translations use foreigners or sojourners, but all the idea of outsiders. As a small boy, I lived in a suburb of Toronto, and on our TV at that time, we got six TV channels, three Canadian. The other three were American, coming from Buffalo in New York State. And for a while there, I was puzzled watching my television because I kept seeing commercials on TV on the American stations. And the commercials were always saying that aliens must register by a certain deadline, and they gave a date. Well, this puzzled me, because living in Canada, I had never seen an alien. I never met one. You know, extraterrestrial beings from other planets. There weren't any around me. It didn't seem to be any. But apparently, in the United States, there were lots of them, which just reinforced the idea that the United States was a very strange and bizarre and different sort of place. Okay, but of course, by aliens, they meant foreigners. The multiple use of the word alien. But many of you have had this experience. I mean, you travel cross-culturally. I know many of you here have. You experience being a foreigner. Anna Marie and I lived and worked for 2 years in Metro Manila in the Philippines, 5 years in Hong Kong, and then after that, 5 years in Sichuan province in China. And obviously, in each of those contexts, I was a foreigner. I mean, they just had to look at me. The skin color, the eyes, the big nose, all screamed, foreigner, foreigner, outsider, stranger. Which, of course, as soon as I opened my mouth, was immediately strongly reinforced. And if I tried to speak Mandarin, they would groan inside, oh, this alien is butchering our beautiful language. But the experience of being a foreigner. A foreigner is pretty much by definition separated from family. Even if his or her immediate family is there on site, of course, the larger family structure, which would be uncles, aunts, grandparents, cousins, nephews, nieces, and going out beyond that to the nth degree. Degrees that many of us Canadians don't even consider to be family. We don't think of as family. But if there's a family connection somewhere, there is an obligation. And it's a reciprocal obligation. You know, if you can show on a family chart that you're related to me, I have an obligation to you, but also you have an obligation to me. Now, what I read here, and again, Exodus 23, verse 9. Do not oppress an alien, or a stranger, or a foreigner, or a sojourner. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. So we see that the total mission of the church universal, and our local manifestation of it here, Mountain View Christian Fellowship. Our mission is what we often term the Great Commission. Last few verses in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The charge to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. But we also see our mission includes the aspect of serving the poor and needy. As God makes clear here, Exodus 22 and 23, and elsewhere through the scriptures. And we see examples of this looking at the missions of Mountain View Christian Fellowship that we corporately, together as a church, are involved in. In terms of making disciples of all nations, I'll just pick a couple of examples. But Jack Chen, who we're in partnership with, his work among the Bengali people, specifically in eastern India, near the major city of Kolkata, but involved in training village pastors, training men to be able to start and lead house fellowships, house churches in the villages, of which there are tens of thousands in that area, most without any Christian witness. Another example, Paul and Hannah Jutras, working in Poland, living in Warsaw, working there with evangelism and discipleship in churches, not just in Warsaw, but a number of other places, but also, of course, often taking relief and help into war-torn Ukraine next door, and helping churches work with Ukrainian refugees in Poland. And of course, we look at Canada and very much here in Vancouver as a prime example. The world comes to Vancouver. We can see that reflected in our church here on a Sunday morning. You just need to go and walk up and down the streets, say Fraser Street for a while, or ride any of the TransLink buses or SkyTrain. And it becomes missions in reverse. It's good for the Great Commission, especially as we can take advantage of that. Serving the poor and needy, another example from our church missions is Tancho Baez, who's actually a member of Mountain View Christian Fellowship. And he's working with the poor, specifically in the south of Philippines, a very large island called Mindanao. In the southeast corner, there's a very important city called Davao. Some of us have been there. And Tancho's been working there. First few years, he was working specifically in a slum called Agdao in Manila. In Davao. Last few years, he's been working in the mountains just immediately outside Davao. And okay, I grew up in Ontario, but I've lived in BC long enough that I've developed certain biases about what's called mountains and what's not. And that realize around the world and across even Canada, a lot of things are called mountains, which are really just hills. Okay, maybe I'll be fair to acknowledge it's a big hill. Maybe it's a very big hill, but it's still a hill, okay? It's not really a mountain, you know? Is Burnaby Mountain really a mountain? Okay, I wouldn't want to walk from the bottom to the top, I'll grant that, but mountain? No. So these mountains that Tancho's in, they're rugged, I'll grant that. They're beautiful, they certainly are. And Anna Marie and I visited there recently. We were 3.5 weeks in the Philippines, mostly in Davao. And Anna Marie is now gonna give a presentation with some videos and slides and that to show you more about what Tancho, our missionary, is doing.